I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them, they turn away. I will break my heart of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send?
I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will share my life for them. Who shall I send?
Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?
I will hold your people in my heart. Here I am.
Hallelujah. Thank you, fellows, for the song. Thank you, Trinity Baptist Church, for hosting this conference. And thank you for bearing the expense of it, providing the manpower to make it happen. I'm sure many of you have made it a matter of prayer for a good deal of time, and it makes a difference. And young people are going, you say, well, they won't all get it, but some will. And you never know which one that someone is, and you never know what they're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, much has been said about lost souls and should be. You know, what is the cost of a soul? And if one person is to get saved, it's worth it all. But understand something. If one young person gets thoroughly right with God, it could result in hundreds of people being saved. And so it's equally important that young people are exposed to truth in a venue that they feel comfortable and they enjoy themselves in. It's unlike a church service. You've seen some things that are a little bit different. But we don't do any disservice. And when it comes time to get down to business and sing and preach, we sing and preach. And we pray and give an altar call and we beg the Holy Spirit to move. So, this is worth it. And the youth leaders that are here, many of them made decisions in their youth at conferences just like this, and now they're serving God in a full-time capacity. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago and preached on a Tuesday night and had many young men walk forward and to surrender to full-time service, several called to preach. And I don't know what'll pan out and what won't. I don't know what's going to happen. I do know that there are some young men that have surrendered to preach and to surrender to full-time service, just like some of the young men who are in full-time service did at one point. I don't know who will pan out and who they won't, but I do know this, the Spirit of God moved, and some of them are going to pan out. And some of them are going to be in youth pastorates and pastorates and on mission field years from now, long after we've kicked off this globe. They're going to be doing the work of God. So this is a necessary thing. And it merits your prayers. It merits your financial contribution. It merits your sacrifice of time and energy. And I want to thank you personally for that. On a very personal note, I have not said much about it this week. I have to be careful. But I know that you have prayed for our family. And I know that you have begged God to heal our little girl for a long time. And then when God took her home, you prayed for His grace on our family. And from the bottom of my heart, that of my wife, I want to say thank you. And grace is a wonderful thing. It's not always what you think it is. Sometimes we think of overwhelming grace and abundant grace, but sometimes it's just sufficient grace. It's enough to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. And that's a result of the prayers of God's people. And we've seen God work in numbers of ways. Please continue to pray for us. And it is a journey unlike any we've gone through before. And I know there are others here that have traveled that road in recent days. And you were certainly in our prayers. And we would just continue, or ask you to continue to pray for us. Matthew chapter 13 in your Bibles, Matthew 13. I was doing some bargaining with the Lord this morning. I felt impressed to preach this message. The only problem is this message didn't exist. I was like, Lord, I said, you want me to start writing things down on a napkin here and walk up in that pulpit, or should I work on it this afternoon? And he didn't say, Jay, napkin. So I worked on it this afternoon, preached what I had this morning. I was typing along on my computer. My little girls and my wife were asleep in the hotel room. And I was pecking along on my computer, and I looked down, and my word count was at about 1275. And I said, oh my goodness, I don't even know if I can read that in 30 minutes. So we're going to have to hustle. Hustle, hustle, hustle. That's the order of the day. I've told every good joke that I have. Did I miss one? Instinct is not going to be on the menu tonight. Did I miss one? Nursing home. Oh, I don't know if I can tell that one. I better err on the side of caution. The church members are here tonight. Go out with a bang? Yeah, go out with a hook. Matthew 13, find your place and stand there with me if you would. Matthew 13 and verse number 24. And we must go quickly tonight. So I'll begin reading, try to catch up at some point. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tare also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? And from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Two very different consequences for two very different plants. One brings sustenance to people. The masses are fed by wheat. You eat bread every day of your life. One can bring sickness and death. A tare is a poisonous plant. Very similar in appearance, but very different in their genetic makeup. And the tare robs resources from the wheat and hides among it, but it is very much not wheat. One is gathered to the barn and one is gathered to the burn pile. And of course, the picture here is of the saved and lost. And it's saved and lost in close proximity, something like a church auditorium, where we all dress and look similar, where we all sing at the same time, give and participate in the service. But even though there's a similar appearance, there's something at the core that's very different. You see, when you're born again of incorruptible seed. The Bible says, that which is born of God sinneth not, for His seed remaineth in Him. There's a seed that God brings forth a new birth with in the life of the Christian that is not there in a lost person. The hair can be right, the clothing can be right, everything can be similar, but the differences are profound, and the differences are damning to the tear. Now I want to preach a message entitled, and it's almost as much teaching as preaching. I'm really going to go quick, but please hang on if you can. Doubting or damned? Doubting or damned? Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless us today. And Lord, I know this message is from You. Lord, therefore, someone here tonight needs it. There is among what appears to be an auditorium of wheat, there are tares. They look right. In appearance, it's very difficult to tell them apart. But they don't pass the taste test. There's nothing nourishing about them. There's nothing that can help somebody else. In fact, they're poisonous. There is among this group, Father, a group of Christians who are battling with doubt. And they must settle this issue or they will be ineffective for the cause of Christ. Help us to sort between the doubting and the damned tonight. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will make it very clear who's who this evening. Fill me, I pray, with the power of Almighty God. Help me to say everything that I should and nothing that I shouldn't. And I pray that You would bless Brother Ross as he comes in just a few moments. Give him the power of God. And Lord, may we finish this conference with souls being saved, lives being changed, and commitments that will last a lifetime being sealed in an old-fashioned altar. And we'll praise Your holy name, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, thank you. You may be seated. One of the issues that causes division among Christians is the matter of doubting your salvation. In our text, there are clearly people that are saved and people that are not. But if you've been in Christian service any length of time, you know there is another category of person that you're dealing with, and that's the doubter. Not sure whether to categorize how to categorize the doubter, the worker often decides to err on the side of caution and lead the doubter to another profession of faith. After all, it's better safe than sorry. So how do we sort between the wheat and the tares? How can we know when someone is truly saved or just saved and experiencing doubt, or truly lost in a tare among the wheat? Let us put our ideas about wheat, tares, and doubt to the biblical test. I'm going to give you three scriptural principles that deal with the matter of salvation. And I want you to remember these. These are biblically based. I want you to lodge them in your thought process. And then we're going to put the doubter through that prism, if you will, the biblical principle, and we're going to run the damned person, the tear, through that biblical prism of principle as well, and see how things shake out. Number one, biblical truth. God wants people to be saved. Oh, you can do better than that. God wants people to be saved. I'm glad I serve a whosoever will God. Let me give you the scripture behind that that principle. 1 John 2 and verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm glad Jesus died for me. It's a very personal thing. I came personally to Him realizing He died for me. But listen to me, folks. He died for the sins of the whole world. The Lord wants people in Africa saved too, and people in the Philippines saved, and people in Guyana and Brazil, and God wants people in China and Tibet and Laos and Cambodia and Vietnam and the Philippines, and God wants people in Papua New Guinea, and God wants people in Chile saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. 2 Peter 3, God wants everybody saved. Verse number 2, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm sorry, if you've got a Calvinist bone in your body, you have to deal with that verse. Well, God wills in His sovereignty that some die and go to hell. That's not what that verse says. That verse that God is not willing that any... Listen, we use hyperbole. We say anybody out there can do that, or nobody, or everybody. We use words like that and we don't really mean it. But when God says any, He means any. When God says every, He means every. And when God says everlasting, He means everlasting. And when God says whosoever, He means whosoever. God wants people to be saved. Third verse of proof in that principle. Acts 17 and verse 30. At the times of His ignorance, God winked at. But listen, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So the first biblical principle I want you to grasp, and grasp it very tightly, is God wants people to be saved. You can tell when God is magnified, glorified, and obeyed in the church, because we want to see people saved too. And I mean enough, listen, to get up and to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. You know what? You can tell a church is in trouble when two meetings aren't attended well. You say, well, is that the Sunday night service? Mm-mm. Is it Sunday school? Mm-mm. When the prayer meeting and the soul winning meeting aren't attended well, that's a church that's in trouble. God wants people to be saved. Biblical principle number two. God deals with surety and not with doubt. God deals with surety and not with doubt. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherefore? Hang on, I'll get ahead of myself here. Ross. Okay, I'm sorry. That would bug me. God does not deal in doubt. Now the devil, when he shows up, always has a question mark, does he not? First time you see him, yea, hath God said, question mark. When he comes to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation, if thou be the Son of... He knew very well who he was talking to. If thou be the Son. You say, what's the big deal about doubt? I mean, a real Christian wouldn't doubt. John the Baptist did. I'm talking about the same John the Baptist that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," who looked at Jesus and said, "I have need to be baptized of you." He talked about him being coming after him, not worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes off. That John the Baptist got in jail at the end of his life and sent his disciples out to ask that same Jesus, "Are you the one? Or do we seek another?" Listen, if the greatest born of woman, John the Baptist, going to have problems with doubt, you better believe Christians can and will. Number one, God wants people to be saved. Number two, God deals with surety and not doubt. Number three, God wants people to be sure they're saved. God gives us four proofs within that to deal with the matter of salvation. Number one, the proof of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness. By the way, that should be itself. Your Bible correcting buddies want to look at that. That should be himself. No, it shouldn't. Should be itself. So why'd God put that in there? To tweak the Bible correctors. He loves doing that. He's got a sense of humor. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God speaks to the believer. So he doesn't talk to me. Okay. Doesn't bear witness with me. You mean you have the third person of the Godhead indwelling you in His fullness. And He doesn't bear witness with you? The first proof of surety of salvation is the proof of the Spirit. The second proof is the proof of the Word. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." The second proof of salvation is the Word of God. The Word of God will give you the assurance of your salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, the first proof is the proof of the Spirit. God wants me to know that I'm saved. He gives me the proof of the Spirit. Number two, He gives me the proof of His Word. Number three, He gives me the proof of fruit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that it bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire." Listen to this verse. "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Do you notice the word says ye? Well, I don't know why people are judging me. Because the book says you can judge people based on the fruit or lack thereof in their life. I don't have a meter. But I can be a fruit inspector. "I've been saved 50 years. You got 50 years worth of fruit? I live on Peachtree Road. Imagine that in Atlanta. Peachtree Road. Old Peachtree Road. You know what I have in my backyard? A peach tree. You know what was on that peach tree up until we left? Tomatoes. I didn't have to go sing to that peach tree, "You need to have some peaches when I come back." I didn't have to show it a book with some pictures of peaches in it. I didn't have to preach a message on peach bearing to it. Some of you trees, you know who I'm talking about. It makes peaches. You know why? It's a peach tree. So that's overly simplistic. The Lord seems to think simple's where it's at, because He said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Third proof is the proof of fruit. The fourth proof is the proof of chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12 and 7. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Listen, I have been aggravated to high heaven and other people's kids. You ever been at Walmart and witnessed a brat in their brattedness? And you thought, lady, just push your buggy over here and leave that little angel right here and I'll tune him up. I've thought all kinds of stuff, Pastor Smith, but I never touched one of them. Know why? Not my kid.
Right. That's it.
Not. I don't mess with other people's kids. They're not mine. My kid does that? Oh, heaven help them. Because all you know what's about to break loose. He's the Heavenly Father. Do you hear that? The Heavenly Father. I'm sure your mama said to you at some point along the way, wait till your daddy gets home. You say, what's that word yo mean? It means you're in Georgian. Your daddy's gonna, Your dad would say things like, Katie, bar the door. I don't know what Katie is. I don't know what the significance of the door and the bar is. I just know when it's said, look out. So God never chastens me. If you be without chastisement. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it, Brother Ogden? It's used as a swear in modern vernacular. Yeah, half-breed. And I'm sorry, you don't get halfway saved. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, I'm working on it. I'm about halfway in. I wouldn't admit that if I were you. God wants me to know I'm saved, so He's given me the Spirit of God. He's given me the Word of God. He's given me fruit that I bear in my life that manifests the work that God has done internally. And He gives me chastisement. By the way, when God brings chastisement in your life, you know exactly what He's doing. Other people look and say, oh, how unfortunate. That's bad luck. Oh, sorry to hear about that. And you're like, yeah, I know what's going on. Did your dad ever spank you for no particular reason? He's having a bad day. Well, I don't want to ask that. Maybe it happened. Tough at work, need to blow off some steam. Come here, boy. And my father has on an occasion looked at me and said, you know what, you need it because I'm sure I'm missing something. And he was. I'm going to give you one of those proactive spankings. You hadn't done anything yet, but I'm sure you're about to. Just in case I'm missing something. So those biblical principles, God. Let's recap and we'll move on. Number one, God wants people to be saved. Okay? God wants people to be
saved.
God wants people to be
saved.
Number two, God deals with surety and not with doubt. Say it with me. God deals with surety and not with
doubt.
All right. Principle number three, God wants us, therefore, to be sure that we're saved. Remember, first principle is God wants us saved. Second principle is God deals in surety and not in doubt. So therefore, you take those two principles and put them together. God, who deals in surety and wants me to be saved, God wants me to be sure I'm saved. He's given me four biblical tests to test whether or not I'm saved. Now, I want to take those and I want to apply them to the doubter and I want to apply them to the damned. Who is the doubter? The doubter is the person with the profession of faith, but they wonder if it's real. The doubter is a person, listen, you're not doubting your salvation if you didn't think at one point you were saved, right? When we're dealing with a doubter, we're dealing with somebody who at one point thought they're saved, and at this point doesn't think so anymore. Okay, are we clear on the terms? I don't want to be overly complicated. I don't want to be professorial, however that word's pronounced. I just want to make it real plain. The doubter is someone who used to have it, settled, but they don't now. Let me tell you a few things about doubters. These things are from my experience. There are pastors that could come up and verify what I'm about to say. Christian workers could come up and verify what I... But these are well-known attributes of doubters. Number one, they have unlimited questions. Ranging from, was I sincere? Was I emotional? Was I trusting a prayer? Was I just doing it because everybody else... And every time you answer one question, you find another one. It's like whack-a-mole. You knock this one down, this one comes up. Knock that one down, that one comes up. There's an unlimited number of questions with a doubter. Number two, a doubter goes through both seasons and waves of doubt. They go through seasons of doubt. That means it happens every so often, the doubt will hit them, and then when those seasons of doubt comes like waves. It just washes over them and washes over them, and just about one time, or just about the time one wave washes over, the next one comes on its heels. Seasons and waves of doubt. Number three, the doubter often has multiple professions of faith without resolution. Well, I doubted my salvation, so I walked the aisle and I trusted Christ and I'm okay now. No, catch him in about 3 years. Most doubters don't just have one episode. Now, a little light ought to have gone on just a minute ago, because I said the Lord does not deal with doubt. He deals with surety. Two words at work here. First word is confusion. Second word is conviction. Now, what does conviction say? Someone's convicted, what are we saying about them? You're guilty. I know, right? Beyond a reasonable doubt, right? I know you're guilty. That's what conviction is. What does confusion say? I don't know. So you're dealing with those two things. And God deals in the realm of conviction. The last fact about the doubter is the doubter becomes frustrated and ineffective as a Christian. So he has unlimited questions. He goes through seasons and waves of doubt. Often has multiple professions without any resolution. And becomes frustrated and ineffective as a Christian. So now that we've got the baseline for the doubter, I want to apply the principles that we learned just a minute ago about God and His nature to the doubter. And let's see how it shakes out in our analysis. Number one, does God want... Remember, the first principle is God wants everybody to be saved, right? Does God want the doubter to be saved? Now, careful, that was a trick question. I'm going to give you the answer to that question. Probably not. Brother Ogdy, because the only people that can get saved are lost people. Brother Smith, you've been in the Word of God for a long time. Have you ever found really saved in the Bible? Extra saved? Super saved? Got the whole... Well, that's in Georgia. They preach that. He got the whole truckload. They're singing great biblical songs like I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup's running over. It's right up there with And Can It Be. I think it's in the same book. You see, the Son of Man has come to seek and save. Yes, He has. That which is lost. Now, I'm just going to come out and say it. Most people that have doubting issues are saved people. Most. And I'm talking by a wide margin. So they get down and they say, Lord, save me! Get rid of these doubts! Lord can't answer that prayer. He's not going to save you again.
And when he went to the trouble to save you eternally the first time, and you can't get that through your head, and you're asking him to do something he can't do again, I don't think he's very interested in that prayer. I saved you eternally with the eternal blood of my eternal Son and redeemed your eternal soul, and why are you asking me again? Does God want the doubter to be saved? Probably not. Number two. The second principle was that God deals in the realm of surety, not in the realm of doubt. That was our second principle. It God causing the doubter to doubt? Pretty straightforward question, isn't it? Is God causing, Brother Ogden, is that what God's doing? Is he causing the doubter to doubt? Is that how he operates? Come on, when a man speaks the word of God, he doesn't say, thus suggesteth the Lord. Well, this new crowd does. But people who still preach it right say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, verily, verily I say unto you, truly I speak truth. Listen, God's not causing the doubter to doubt. That's not what he does. When God shows up, the doubts go away. I wonder who shows up when the doubts are swirling around. Y'all remember the old Batman series? Adam West and Burt Ward? Y'all remember them? Pow! Biff! Sap! Batmobile would make a bat turn and the parachute would come and Alfred would come with the bat parachute pickup. You remember that? Commissioner Gordon? Y'all remember that? Burgess Meredith was the penguin. Used to have a character on there called the Riddler. He had a suit with a bunch of question marks. Riddle me this, Batman. Bunch of question marks. He's not the only one that wears that suit. God want to be the doubter to be saved? Probably not. Is God the one causing the doubt in the doubter's life? Now look, folks, we can either examine this thing according to, but we have to be careful, preacher, because we're dealing with a never-dying soul. We can't take a chance. I don't think you're taking one. And I've met so many well-meaning Christian workers who have led people through profession after profession, many parents who've led their children through profession after profession, and I'm a parent. I've been there. Doubt is from the devil. God brings conviction. You say, well, what if somebody makes a profession and they're convicted? We're talking about another matter. I'm talking about the doubter right here. If somebody comes to you and says, look, I've been living a lie and I know I'm not saved. I'm not talking about that. Young person said, look, I just walked when everybody else walked up. I knew I wasn't saved then, and God is dealing. I'm not saved now. I'm not talking about that. But folks, if you've been in Christian work any length of time, you've met a host of them that say, well, I don't know. Well, God said you can know. Test number two. Did God send the doubt? No. Test number three. Are there proofs that are missing? Now, I want to talk to those of you that deal with doubt. In this crowd right here, there are people right now that are dealing with doubt or have dealt with it in the past. And I want to talk directly to you. And I could be talking to a church member tonight. Preacher, it's almost as much genetic as anything else. There are people that are just naturally, that's the way they're wired. There are some people that are certain about everything. There are some people and they're certain about nothing. It's in their personality. Now, there are also variables on, are you close to spirit? There's a lot of things we can talk about right now. But I want to throw these things from the Word of God at you. And if you're a doubter, I want you to answer these questions. Number one, the first test of knowing for sure you're saved is the Spirit test. Has the Spirit of God dealt with you? Have you felt the convicting power of God in your life? Has God convicted you? Has the Spirit of God led you and guided you in times past? Listen, the Spirit of God didn't show up, move in, and then move out. That means if the Spirit of God has dealt with you before, then God is dealing with you like a son. Number two, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. That means, how then shall they call on whom they have not heard, and believe, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? If a preacher stood up and opened the Word of God and said, whosoever will, and said, you're a sinner, and you knew your sin was sending you to hell, and the Holy Ghost brought conviction on your life, and you said yes to Jesus, that's what the Bible says. What else do you want to do? Well, I did that, preacher, but I'm still not sure. What else do you want to do? Remember, there's no such thing as really saved or surely saved or majorly saved or awesomely saved. I know people say gloriously saved, but listen to me, folks. Saved is saved. One size fits all. Number three, is there fruit in your life? Now, again, I'm not asking you to take any one of these to make them definitive, but there are four that the Bible gave you. Is there fruit in your life? Have you seen the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Has the fruit of the Spirit manifest? I'm talking about love and patience, temperance, meekness. All, has these things worked out? Have you had a burden for souls? Have you gone out and told other people about Christ? Listen, I know there are lost people who say they went out soul winning and understand, but let's put all this together. Have you had fruit in your life? And number four, have you had chastisement? Listen, when you did wrong, it was more than just your conscience. There was something inside you that said, whoa, you're in trouble. Have you ever done wrong and then experienced the chastising of God Almighty? Listen to me, God doesn't chastise other people's kids. You know, they say in the world, well, everybody's God's child. No, they're not. You're only God's child when you're born again into the family. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But let me tell you something. If you've experienced the chastisement of God Almighty, He doesn't chastise those that aren't His. So when I run the doubter through the filter of the Scripture and scriptural principle, you know what I'm dealing with most of the time? I'm dealing with the work of the devil. Remember, the end of the doubter is this. They become frustrated and ineffective. Who gets glory? Who benefits when you become an ineffective, frustrated Christian? Who gets a good laugh when you walk forward to an aisle and get saved once and twice and three times and four times? And the people that are truly lost in the crowd are like, look, see that? Now folks, we can either deal with Bible or we can go off our own feelings. And feelings are fickle things. God does not deal in the realm of doubt. He doesn't do it. He deals in the realm of conviction. If you've got a child that comes to you and says, preacher, I know I'm lost. It's been fake. It's phony. I've known for a long time. I know I need to be saved. You're dealing with a different animal than the kid says, well, I just don't know. Well, why don't you know? I don't know if I was sincere. Well, were you sincere? Yeah, I guess it was. But I don't know. Maybe I was trusting a prayer. Were you trusting a prayer or trusting Jesus? Well, I was trusting Jesus. Well, I don't know if I repented of all my sin. I don't know of anybody that's done that. You do have to repent. Listen, I'm not minimizing that. The Bible, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But repent is turning from sin to Jesus Christ. Now let's run the damned through our same scripture. This is the tare. What do we know about the tare? Number one, he's in the group. He's in the same field. Number two, he looks the part. By appearance alone, she looks the same as the other she's. And he looks the same as the other he's. I got another one for you. Maybe you didn't expect. The terror is usually more confident. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many? Lord, if anybody's saved, we are. Confident. Last scriptural observation about tares. Listen to this. They will ultimately be revealed for what they are. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Listen. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The tare is in the group. The tare looks like the group. The tare is confident. But listen to me. The tares ultimately show their true colors. And you know what's going on in your youth group, youth pastor? Say, man, some stuff's going sideways. You've got some tares. And they're showing their true colors. Well, I don't know why I just can't get with the program, but I don't fit in here. That's because you're not of here. You're in here, but you're not of here. And that's why there's so much the pool to get out of here. Now I want to apply our biblical principles and we'll shut it down for now. Does God want the tare to be saved? Yes or no? No trick question there. Yes, but He does not always deal with them. Say, preacher, where do you get that in the Bible? Seek ye the Lord. What's the next word? While. That means there's a season when God will let you find Him. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous win while he's near and while he may be found. God wants tares to be saved, but you listen to me, you tare in the crowd tonight. You sent away your day of grace. You take the conviction of the Holy Ghost and shake it off. You say, this isn't for me. I'm getting out of here as soon as I can. You shutter it off. You grip that pew through the invitation when the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. You've got no clue. Neither do you have any right to believe that God is ever going to come your way again. I'll get saved when I want to. No, you won't. God want tares to be saved? Yes, He did. He died for them. But my spirit will not always strive. Number two. Is the tare confident? Yes. But where is the confidence of the tare from? It's from his experience. Why do you say that? Because this is what the tare says. Look, I'm here with everybody else. I look like everybody else. And look at all that I do, just like everybody else. I go soul winning with the kids on the soul winning bus. I'm at all the services. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? His confidence is experiential. It's not biblical. You know what this whole new movement is in the country about? It's about experience. They put it on their signs. Experience Jesus. I'm all for experiencing Jesus as long as it's biblical. Listen, Jesus never colors outside the lines. Where is this confidence they have not coming from? It's not coming from the Spirit. It's not coming from the Word. It's not coming from fruit. And it's not coming from chastisement. The four places the Bible said you can find confidence. Now I'm done. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to dwell on this. There's a man, his name is Simon, he's a sorcerer. There's a revival going on, and when everybody else believes, the Bible says he believed too and was baptized. Just a few verses later, he decides he wants to buy the power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter looked at him and says, "You are in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness." He had an experience. He had a baptism. He just didn't have Jesus. Now hear my words. The wheat and the tares are going to very different places. The wheat is heading toward the barn, and I can't wait to get to the barn. I can't wait. But the tares are heading toward the burn pile. If you're a tare in this room, you better get saved now. And if you're a doubter, you better get a hold of this thing. Well, how do I do it? Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Bear more fruit in your life. And understand the chastising hand of your Father. God will give you peace. He wants you to know that you're saved. Heavenly Father, we've got doubters in this room. They walked into this room this week with doubt. I'm sure during the course of the messages, they thought, should I go forward? Should I go forward? Lord, sometimes they lay their head on their pillow at night, and the questions never stop. Am I? Am I? Am I? Am I? And Lord, since I know you don't deal that way, it's the devil. He is the author of confusion. But Lord, in this room as well, there are some tares. And they are headed not toward the barn, but toward the burn pile. And the Scripture says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever and ever. God, to think that one of these precious young people that has been prayed for by their mom and their dad, been prayed for by their youth pastor, Lord, that this week has been under the message of the gospel over and over, would walk out of a service like this and die and go to hell. It's almost beyond fathoming. Oh God, convict a tear tonight. And God, I pray that you'd settle the doubts and some doubter. Help us to apply biblical principles to the matter of salvation in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.